Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We also extend a warm welcome to any visitors that may be worshiping with us this afternoon, and any also who might be joining us online. We pray that we may be blessed as we worship the Lord together. Consist here of the following announcements to repeat from this morning. The Lord willing, there'll be a council meeting tomorrow evening at 7:30. And this afternoon, again, the collection will be held for Gateway of Hope, Salvation Army, and Langley. And their mission is to help the homeless and provide them with material assistance and other crucial supports as they move forward in their lives. Next week, Sunday, the Lord willing, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper in the morning worship service. And finally, the young people are reminded of the Ring Kring meeting this evening, starting at 7:30 in Aldergrove. And again, this afternoon, Pastor Segstro will lead us in worship.
Good afternoon, congregation. What a blessing it is to gather, not just once, but even twice on this Lord's Day. Our God calls us into worship with these words taken from the words of our Savior in John 16. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If you are able, please rise for worship. Beloved who depend on Jesus Christ and take heart in his saving work, from where does your help come?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, yours be all adoration. How glorious is your name in all creation. It is something truly wonderful, truly amazing, that the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. Let us then sing in awe and thankfulness over his creation, and especially over his choice of us as the pinnacle of that creation. Psalm 8, the stanzas 1, 3, and 4.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this afternoon in this special time that you have set apart for your church to gather together. To gather together in love, in unity, in a time where we have the opportunity to grow, but most importantly, gathering together to worship you. Lord, your name is glorious in creation. You are the God who spoke and it came to be. You are the God who breathes out galaxies, who shouts mountain ranges into being. But for us, for human beings, you took the time and the care to fashion Adam from the dust of the earth. You took the time and the care to hand fashion Eve from Adam's rib. And you still take the time and the care to knit us together in our mother's womb. Somehow, in this world, in this universe, you have chosen to lift us up as the pinnacle of your creation, a little lower than divine, giving us rule over your creation. We thank you that you have created us in your image, in true righteousness and holiness, and that when we feel, and that when we fell from that place of favor and integrity, that you were then immediately hard at work bringing us back. We thank you that you do so with your almighty power and that you do so in your fatherly love. Gracious God, we come before you amazed that we can have such intimacy and speak so directly to you, so simply to you. Without the need of incense, without the need of sacrifice, speaking to you as though talking to a friend. Coming before you comfortably, though never casually. Remembering also your great power and glory and honor. Give us what we need this afternoon to worship you truly. Remove any distractions, any anxiety that may be in our hearts. Comfort us, strengthen us, and bless us, your children, we pray. Amen. Now, in connection with our confessional reading this afternoon, please turn with me in Holy Scripture to Psalm 88. Now, Psalm 88 is not only a song of lament, but we could even call it the song of unending lament, from beginning to end. It might seem to be a strange choice in connection with such a comforting Lord's Day as Lord's Day 9, but I trust you will understand by the end why it was chosen. Let's read now this very difficult chapter of God's Word, Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You've caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. In response, let us sing from this same psalm Psalm 88, the stanzas 1, 3, and 7. I don't know about you, but I am ready for some comfort. So let's turn now to our confessional reading, Lord's Day 9. That's page 525 of your Book of Praise. Now, even though Reverend Schutten preached last week on Lord's Day 10, we haven't heard a sermon on Lord's Day 9 yet this year. And with these two Lord's Days in particular, the order is rather interchangeable. The fatherhood of God and the providence of God are two sides of the same coin. And in fact, we see that in the catechism here as really the second half of answer 26 is already about providence. So this out of order preaching shouldn't be too confusing. Let's read Lord's Day 9. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God, and willing also as a faithful father. After the sermon, we will sing our Amen song of When Peace Like a River, all four stanzas. May God bless the preaching of the truths of his word. Beloved children of God, there's something so amazing about looking up at the night sky. Something that, if you know your Bible, is at once uplifting and humbling. It's uplifting because when we look out at the millions of stars, when we look up at the stars that twinkle and the other stars that shoot across the sky, when we see the sun that shines, the moon that glows, the northern lights that dance, the sunrises and sunsets that take our breath away, and we remember that not only does the sky exist for the glory of God, as we read in Psalm 19, but indeed the sky also exists for us. All of this is for us as well. You can read that when it was created. Genesis 1 verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of heaven to give light upon the earth. So the purpose of the sun, the moon, and the stars is to help us. It's to help us know day from night. It's to help us tell time. And even that last line there, let them be as lights in the expanse of heaven to give light upon the earth. The moon and the stars, we could say, serve as our cosmic nightlight. God made these things for us. And what's more, when we turn our eyes upwards and we marvel at this creation, taking pictures of it with a camera, painting it on canvas, making it a mural on a wall, these things that we marvel at, God only calls good, but he calls us very good. So imagine if we saw ourselves that way. Imagine if we saw others that way. To see them as though they were at least as beautiful as a sunrise. To look at your friend, to look at your wife, to look at your child as though they were at least as awe-inspiring as a shooting star. What if we saw others the way that God sees them? Because to which sunset did God ever say, you are my son? Did God ever write a love letter to the moon or to the stars, calling them beloved? Did he ever refer to them as his darling children? No, that language, that love is reserved for us. So looking up can really uplift us. But it can also humble us, and it should. Because we read these true and loving and beautiful words about how God sees us, and we think, why? Why me? I'm so tiny in the grand scheme of it all. Imagine the scale. If we reduced the earth to the size of a marble, and we placed it on that table in front of us there, so tiny that we can barely see continents, much less countries, much less cities, much less human beings. That's the earth. Then we could place another marble about half the size of the first at the first pew. That then represents the moon. And then, all the way behind the church, all the way through those doors and the next doors and the next doors, into the William of Orange School building, we would set a volleyball. That represents the sun, our nearest star. And then, we're going to go one step further. If we would want to include our next closest star, where do you think that would be? That would be pretty far away from us. Maybe Tynehead Park. No, it's a lot further than that. Maybe Coquitlam or Prince George. None of these things. If we would continue in the same direction, generally north, we would drive and then we would have to fly eventually. We can't actually find a place on the globe that it would be because we would have to go all the way around the world to find our next closest star. I looked it up. Over 20,000 kilometers away with our scale of the marble, 20,000 kilometers. So it's north from Surrey, over the North Pole to Tehran, that's about halfway, and then continuing around the South Pole back to Surrey. That is how far away the next star would be. And all of this in our little galaxy, one of millions or even billions in the universe. And we're here on this tiny little marble, so utterly insignificant. This tiny little marble, that's the place where we make this confession of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Tiny people on a tiny marble, a mere speck in the universe. And we have the boldness to claim that God, the one who made all of these things, who made all of this out of nothing, that he is our Father. It is unthinkable. It is mind-boggling. And it is, by all accounts, absurd. It makes no sense that we could claim this. It would be the height of arrogance, the height of insanity, if God hadn't said it about us first. So this afternoon, let's confess together the beautiful, crazy, unbelievable fact that God is always my Father. We see that he is always my Father, though he is unlike other fathers. Though his providence may be painful, we know that all will be well. God is always my Father, though he is different from my earthly father, though he is unlike other fathers. As we look at Lord's Day 9 together, we can see so many theological gems that we could unpack here together. We see the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's already two immensely huge topics in that one line. The eternal fatherhood of God. He was always Father. And Jesus Christ was always the Son. What does that even mean? Then we continue on. Who out of nothing created heaven and earth? That's creation, as theologians say, ex nihilo, out of nothing. It didn't evolve out of some primordial ooze. God didn't just work with these raw materials that were somehow there already. God spoke existence into existence. We could speak about that. Who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence. God provides, and God has this kind of eternal counsel. He has an eternal plan for creation. And this is something that we would be prying into the hidden things of God, the exact logical order of how all of this went, choosing his people, choosing to create, allowing the fallen to sin, all of that, doing everything for his church. Each of these, any of these, could be a sermon in and of itself. Trying to mine the depths of the divine relationships in the Trinity. Focusing in on Genesis and on creation, trying to peer into the hidden things of God with his eternal counsel. We can do that to some extent, and maybe we will do that together someday. But the purpose of this Lord's Day, even though it mentions these things, it isn't ultimately about these things. The purpose of this Lord's Day is primarily about the identity of our God. What he has done, it flows out of that identity. But really, it's all about the who. And our Heavenly Father is, well, he is, at the risk of stating the obvious, a Father. And not just a Father, but he is the first Father. And we get this word from him, you know. We can read this in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Every family. You can see in the footnote of your Bible that it says, or fatherhood. So this word in the original, it's a word that can mean family or can mean father. And with the closeness of father in the previous verse, this is the likely translation. So for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every father, or from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named. That means is that Father, it's not this title that we have given God, but rather it's an example that he has given to us, I am father, you too, men, be fathers. But what does it mean? What is this word? What does the title father really mean? Because all of us, even those of us who have had the best earthly fathers imaginable, we've never experienced pure and perfect fatherhood from another human being. So what does this actually look like? What should it look like? What has God demonstrated to us about what father actually means? Well, much of the time in sermons, I pose questions to you that I myself struggle with during the week. And so I spent quite some time trying to struggle through this question that I posed to you. I spent quite some time trying to come up with a definition of father that would encompass all of who God is. But really, it's quite simple. I didn't have to do all of this extra work, this extra research, because it's right here in front of us. That last line of this Lord's Day encompasses all of it. He is able to do so as Almighty God and willing also as a faithful Father. These are two of the many qualities, the many perfections of God as Father. So what does it truly mean? Well, it means someone who's powerful, perfectly powerful. And it means someone who's loving, perfectly loving. Because it's no accident, it's no coincidence that children argue on the playground about whose dad is stronger. My dad can beat up your dad. Or at least it used to be like that. Haven't been on playground in a while. But it's no accident, it's no coincidence that dad is typically the one to play a little rougher with the kids. A way that fathers show love is by tossing their children up in the air when they're little and wrestling with them, especially with their sons when they're older. Strength is something that fathers love to demonstrate. That's not just physical strength, of course. That's one of the ways, but strength in other areas too. But strength without love, strength without gentleness, without goodness, is a dangerous thing. And so the idea of God using his almighty and infinite strength in almighty and infinite love, that is key to fatherhood. The strength that you're given, perfect strength, but not only that, the strength that you're given, physical strength, but not only that, moral strength, emotional strength, it has to be used in perfect love. And earthly fathers, they fail to do this. Earthly fathers do not always use their strength. Earthly fathers can be reluctant to lead in the home and use the strength that God has given them for this purpose. Earthly fathers can fail in the area of strength. And earthly fathers, they can also fail in the area of love. Where some fathers flee from leadership, others, unfortunately, they embrace it all too readily, and then they misuse it. Their strength that they're given is not tempered by gentleness. Their strength is not used in love. It's not used to protect and to defend, but rather sometimes it's used to attack. There are bad earthly fathers out there, but this does not reflect onto God as Father. It is so much more than the fact that we have a Father in heaven. Maybe some of us hear this and we tense up. I don't want a Father in heaven. I have one Father. He's here on earth, and he's more than enough. I don't want another one. But it's more than the fact that we have a Father. We have the perfect Father in heaven. We have a Father who has no evil in him, who can never be tempted by evil. Think about it this way. Even if you had the best father that earth has ever produced, a man who is kind and generous and loving and strong in all of the right ways, you still have a better father waiting for you in heaven. An infinitely better father. Because the difference between a good earthly father and a bad earthly father is so tiny in the grand scheme of things. Well, the difference between God and the best earthly father is infinite. If you want to put a measurement on it, a millimeter maybe from bad to good, and a million light years from good to perfect. Your heavenly father has none of the weaknesses or sins of your earthly father. He will never struggle with his limitations. He will never fail to be strong. He will never struggle to be loving. Those things are who he is. These perfections as part of his character. Everything he does is by the perfectly loving use of his perfect power. But what then of the times when it feels as though God has failed? An earthly father can only fail us so much, but a heavenly father, just as the joy and comfort can be multiplied, so too can the pain. What happens when God's providence includes our pain? That's our second point. It's here that we come to our reading, Psalm 88. In discussion with one of you recently, Psalm 88 was brought up. Very innocent question. When was the last time we sang Psalm 88? And I looked it up. The last time before this afternoon was May 2020. It's not a song that we sing very often. It's not a song that we like to sing. And the tune, even though it's not the most familiar tune, it's not the main problem here. It's not obscure. It's not very difficult to sing. It's the content. One line. One line in the 8 stanzas. Half of one verse in the 18 verses in Scripture has hope. And it's right there at the start, and then it's gone. O Lord, the God who rescues me. That's wonderful. Seems to be the beginning of a wonderful, comforting psalm. But then the rest of the psalm shows that though this is the psalmist's confession, it's not his experience. God, you are the one who rescues me, but you're not. The psalm is very clearly a lament, one of the darkest in all of Scripture. One commentator says about this psalm, and I agree. He says, it's good we have a psalm like this, but it's also good that we have only one. This is a lament that doesn't have that shift towards hope. The only positive line is at the beginning, and the psalm ends with the line, darkness is my closest friend. You can't get much more hopeless than that. But what the psalm does, what all the various psalms of lament do, is that they give a voice to our pain. They give voice to our hopelessness. They give voice to our struggle. Because point one of this sermon, point one is all well and good. Lord's Day 9, it's all true, it's all scriptural, it's all beautiful. But when our lives look a little more like Psalm 88, all of the biblical truth in the world can ring hollow in our ears. God is good. I know, but not to me. Not right now. It's not enough to say, as we heard this morning, this too will pass. It's true. This kind of thing will pass. This suffering is temporary, whereas our identity in God is eternal. Our comfort, as Lord's Day 1 tells us, is a comfort that lasts in life and in death. But while we're in it, while we are in that pain and that confusion, that isolation, when, as the psalmist says, I am a man who has no strength, when, as the psalmist says, your wrath lies heavy on me, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Darkness is my closest friend. It's not enough to say in a time like this, it won't be like this forever. That's an element of the comfort. But the one who is suffering isn't focused on forever. He's focused on the now. It won't be like this forever. Yes, but it's like this now. I'm suffering now. So this is the problem. What can we do with this? What can we do with Psalm 88? What can we do if our life is a Psalm 88 type of situation? Now, one of you might say faith. Having faith will help. The acknowledgement that even though the situation is bad, God is good. And this is true. Faith is the only possible way out of a deep lament like we find here. But we have to acknowledge that at first, faith actually seems to make it worse. We see that this is the experience of the psalmist. It is his faith that adds another layer of sadness. Because if this world was all that there is, if we existed only by random chance, then our suffering, it would at least make some amount of sense. This is a cold and uncaring universe. I'm a speck of dust. Everything is purely random. Someday, some seasons will then be difficult. It would be hard, but it would make sense. But when you're a covenant child, when you cry out, not only to God as some generic deity, but as the psalmist does, when you cry out to the Lord, Lord in all capitals, Yahweh, the covenant God, when you acknowledge that he is the God of your salvation, when you know that the Lord is the one who does wonders, that he is the one with whom there is steadfast love, and your circumstances don't match the character of the one in control, faith can make it worse. God is the one who hears my prayer, and I'm praying, but it seems that he is ignoring my cries for help. So what then do we do? Well, here's where the maturity of faith comes in. It's not just faith in God that he exists, that he's powerful, that he's loving, but the maturity of faith. And a mature faith consists of two phases: resting and wrestling. Resting and wrestling. But we shouldn't think of this in too simplistic a way, as though after we have wrestled, then we can rest until the next match starts up again. But rather, we should view these two phases as completely bound up with each other, intertwined or even overlapping, just like we saw this morning with sonship and suffering. As we wrestle, whether what we're wrestling with is temptation, or it's despair, or it's illness, whatever we're wrestling with, we wrestle with the knowledge and in the strength of God himself. With the knowledge of God, in the strength of God. What made the psalmist's experience worse for a while is also the reason that he had hope. He was preaching to his own soul, God is good, God is in control. And then the other side came out, why am I struggling? Why am I suffering? But we know that the wrestling match, it continued past the end of verse 18. The psalmist continues to preach, God is good, God is in control, I'm suffering now. What that means is that no matter how I feel, it isn't over yet. Soul. As you struggle, say to yourself, soul, as you struggle, rest in God. As you mourn, as you despair, inwardly you know, inwardly there is knowledge that God is the one in whom we can rest. And as you mourn, as you despair, you know that the wrestling you're doing, it is only made possible in the strength that God gives. If he would not give you this strength, if he was not upholding you by his mighty right hand, you would crumble to the ground. Instead of wrestling, you would fall and you wouldn't get up. But the fact that the psalmist continued fighting, continued wrestling, continued pouring his heart out to God means that in some sense, even though he couldn't actively feel it, he was resting even as he wrestled. When we wrestle, we know that somehow, in some small way or some great way, we will be drawn closer to God. We will be strengthened. We will be purified. It is the mature Christian who can say or even sing, not despite suffering, but indeed all the more in the deepest times of suffering, when darkness is our closest friend, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me. Even if the pathway to Christ is painful, even if it doesn't only meander in the valley of the shadow of death, even if it seems to set up camp in Sheol, or the other language in this psalm, it's really telling. The other language in Psalm 88 that the psalmist uses for the grave, for how deep his despair is. What does he call it? He calls it the land of forgetfulness, where it seems that God has forgotten about us. He has no idea what's going on. Regions dark and deep, or one of the worst, he calls it Abaddon. That's language used in Revelation for one of the demonic forces that is powerfully at work in the end times. In Abaddon, when we are face to face with a demon. Even if that's where we are living, I will still trust in the God of providence. I will still trust that the God who made me, the God who hand-fashioned me out of dirt and breathed into my nostrils the breath of life, the God who suffered and died to save me, he will provide for me even now. The slow, unbroken wail of Psalm 88 that begins with a spark of hope, only for it to be systematically extinguished by the end, leaving the psalmist in pitch blackness, will one day be met with a triumphant cry of Psalm 89. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. If it's over and you're not singing of the goodness of the Lord, I have news for you, it's not over. If it's over and God hasn't triumphed yet, it isn't over. For when we have a Heavenly Father who is perfectly loving and perfectly possible, there is only one possible ending. All will be well. That's our final point this afternoon. All will be well. What a wonderful pipe dream. It's no wonder that there are those who dismiss Christianity as mere wish fulfillment. All will be well. That's what every human wants to hear, and so maybe long ago, someone just invented a religion to give us what we yearn for. That's one option, but here's another. Let's try this on for size. All will be well. This is the deepest desire of our heart, for all to be well. In the world, for there to be no more wars, in our families, in ourselves, we long to be at peace. We long for there to be no more fighting or strife. What's natural is not suffering, but the resolution of suffering. What's natural is comfort. But where does this desire come from? Is it an evolutionary trait, as some might say? The result of millions of years of evolution, that in peace the human race could flourish? Well, not so much. Evolution is the survival of the fittest. Therefore, what evolution should produce in us, if it were true, should be that humans, our deepest desire should be that of conflict. For us to be at our peak, to realize our potential, it should be conflict that is at our core, so that the weak can all die out and the strongest rise to the top of the heap. But our desire is the opposite. Our desire is for that of peace. So what if? What if our desire for peace, our desire for justice and righteousness, our love for the good, for the true, and for the beautiful, what if that actually speaks of the way that we were created and that it speaks of the Creator himself? What if our implanted desire for more, the fact that our hearts yearn for something that earth cannot supply, means that heaven is our home and God is our Father? All will be well. Not on earth, not completely, not perfectly. For what words called us into worship this afternoon? In the world, you will have tribulation. The words of our Savior, one of his last promises to his disciples. In this world, you will have tribulation. Tribulation, troubles, trials, sorrow, even suffering. This is what our Savior promises for those who follow him. He doesn't promise us an easy life. But with God as our Father, with God as our Father, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. With God as our Father, with Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not caught in that trouble, that tribulation, that suffering. But instead, we, as co-heirs with Christ, can say that we too have overcome the world. Because of who we are in him, we can take a step from a Psalm 88 way of living from living in the dark, from sorrow, from suffering, and walk from that situation, that very real, very painful situation, into the bright sunshine of Psalm 89. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. That's why I encourage you, if in your regular devotional reading you've come to Psalm 88, don't stop at the last line of Psalm 88, go into the first line of Psalm 89. Even if you're not feeling that, know that that will be your future. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. Now, something that you might not know about me is that I love to fly. Even with all of the stress of the airport security, all of the stress of the cramped seating, I love to fly, especially when I'm in a window seat. You might wonder where this is going. I used to love to fly because of the feeling of taking off, seeing the world grow smaller and smaller below me, feeling like I was leaving behind all the worries and cares of the earth, even for a few hours. And I like to fly in the sunshine on a clear day because you could see everything below you growing smaller and smaller and smaller. But my love of flying has changed, and I think it's changed for the better. Because it's not really about escaping this earth. It's not really about being numb to or forgetting the troubles and the cares and the concerns of this life. Not at all. It's about realizing something about them. It's about realizing that they're not everything. And to me, this is what flying has become. I still love flying, where I can look out the window. But now, I prefer flying in the rain and the clouds. Because there's a moment, if you've flown, you know, there's a moment, a wonderful, glorious moment when the plane that has been climbing higher and higher, closer and closer to those dark clouds, finally breaks through. And you see that on top of these clouds, the sun is shining. On top of these clouds, it's a clear blue sky, and the sun is shining gloriously. However dark, however rainy and cold and wet it is down below, the sun is still shining. The sun is always shining, whether it breaks through the clouds and gets to us here on earth or not. And so we will have days, we will have seasons of our life when we can take the words of Psalm 88 on our lips. And God has given us that opportunity. He has given us that gift, the gift of lament. But the purpose of Psalm 88, the purpose of a Psalm 88 season of our life is for us to get into Psalm 89. The purpose of tribulation in this world is to get us to the state of being an overcomer in the power of God. A conqueror, more than a conqueror, as we will hear next week in Romans 8 at the end. And how? How is this ours? These tiny, insignificant specks in the universe, overcomers, victors, conquerors. How can we have this personal relationship, this unity, this identity from God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? The Catechism answers it perfectly. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. So why are we loved? Why are we protected? Why are we provided for? This is a question that might stump us. Why does God love you? Could you answer that question? It's actually quite so simple. We are loved because Jesus says so. For the sake of Christ, his Son, the Father is my Father. And you might ask, when did Jesus say this? How did he say this? Well, this declaration came not through a teaching of our great teacher, but by the sacrifice of our great high priest. For the sake of Christ, his Son. You see, it's not quite right for us to say that because of Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with God. There's truth to that, but it's not the complete picture. You see, it's by virtue of creation not redemption, that we have a relationship with God. The eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them. So that includes every single person who has ever lived and will ever live. In creation already, God has a relationship with us. It's that creator-creature relationship. He is powerful. We are dependent on him, whether we acknowledge it or not. And then in the fall, God has a relationship with us. It's that of a judge-criminal relationship. He is just, we are sinful, whether we acknowledge it or not. But it's in redemption. It is in redemption because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice once for all, that there was that of a restored relationship, a renewed relationship, even we could say a raised relationship, adopted as sons. That's what we heard this morning. This beautiful description of salvation as an adoption story. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God, welcomed into his divine family as co-heirs with Christ, destined to live in a land where the sun not only shines, but the sun reigns. Co-heirs with Christ, co-rulers of the universe, this is our future. And so, as we live this life, going through difficulty and sorrow and suffering, going through those rainy and dark days, know that even now, there is a land where there is no more night. Even now, there is a land where there is no more sadness, or tears, or crying, or pain. And it is this land, not this one, that one, it's that land that is our home, and we are flying. We are flying in that airplane, closer and closer to the moment when we break through the clouds and we bask in that eternal light. This is what can serve to soften our sorrows and cause us to proclaim, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Amen. Let us now, with the true church of all times and places, sing of our faith in our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll do so with the words of the Apostles' Creed, put to music in hymn 1. Now have the opportunity to give of your gifts of thankfulness. A reminder, the offering is being collected for the Gateway of Hope Salvation Army Ministry, after which we will sing of our thankfulness to have the Almighty Creator as our Father who cares for us, with the words of Psalm 146, the stanzas 1, 3, and 4. May God bless your giving. In our prayer this afternoon for the needs of the world, we will lift up in particular our neighbors to the south with an important election happening this week. We will give thanks for the continuing spread of God's word across this world, with hundreds of thousands of Bibles recently being sent to Northern Macedonia, or North Macedonia, where there was a real need due to political and religious turmoil. We'll lift up our brother Henry Vandenhoven as he is going in for surgery tomorrow. And finally, we'll pray for all those who struggle with relationships with their earthly fathers, that this will not affect their relationship with their heavenly father. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the Lord who reigns forever. You are God, our maker. You are the God of Jacob, the God of the oppressed, the captives, the blind, and those bowed down under the weight of oppression, anxiety, and suffering. Somehow, you are all of this, and even so much more beyond. I come before you in worship, in thankfulness, in awe of who you are, and who you say that we are. You have given us the right to call you Father. You are Father, and the origin of every father on this earth. We thank you for the gift of fathers, even though they are imperfect, and give you thanks that none of their imperfections reflect on you. Lord, you are Father and you are King, and we look to you as King over this world. Lord, we pray for our neighbors to the south as there is an important election this week. We pray that justice will be done. We know that the corruption of politics and politicians hurts you as it hurts us. And we know that there is no perfectly just, perfectly wise ruler other than you. We know that this election, however it goes, will not immediately solve all of the problems, will not eventually solve all of the problems. But instead, we pray that due to this election, there will be more justice done in the land. We know that all this, like everything, is in your hands, and we trust in you, knowing you will always do what is right. I give you thanks as well for the work of countless believers across this world, desiring to spread your gospel. We thank you for the Bible translators and the organizations that fund the printing and distribution of Bibles. We thank you for the hundreds of thousands of Bibles sent to North Macedonia just recently, especially with the difficult situation they are in politically and have been in for the last 30 years since declaring independence from Yugoslavia, and with the difficulties too with their state church. We pray that in North Macedonia and in every nation on this earth, your word would be available, that your word would be preached and read and prayed. We pray also for our brother Henry Vandenhoven, as he is going in for surgery tomorrow for cataracts. Be near to our brother, as it is difficult for any of us to undergo surgery. Give him calm and peace. Show yourself to him. Let him feel your comforting presence today and tomorrow and in all the days of recovery afterwards. Thank you that none of us are ever alone, and that you watch over us as Heavenly Father, that you died for us, Jesus Christ, and that you dwell with us always by the Holy Spirit. And finally, O Lord, we pray for those who struggle with the idea of you as Father, those who have had poor fathers, those who are not on speaking terms with their earthly fathers, those who are hurt by or angry with their fathers. We pray that your revelation as Heavenly Father will serve to comfort and make up for what was missing in our earthly fathers, that you step into the gap as Father, that you step into the gap also even as mother, promising to gather your people as a mother hen gathers her chicks, that you step into that gap as friend and brother and even as spouse. Truly you are everything to us, O God, so much more than we deserve. But we know that you love to bless us. I thank you for being who you are and for making us into who we are meant to be, welcoming us into your household. All of this we pray in the name of our older brother, Jesus Christ. Amen. In closing, let us sing a song of the comfort of the providence of our good, good Father. Great is thy faithfulness. Hymn 66, all three stanzas. Receive now the blessing of your God as his children, and go in peace, knowing that you will always belong to him and be loved by him. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.